We are in the book of Revelation, chapter 8 this morning. And again, here we are with the Apostle John, and he's been taken up into heaven, into God's throne room, where he's been given visions of the future end times, where the church will be raptured, we've seen, and taken from this earth. And what a glorious thing that is. Again, growing up, I never heard of that. Never even once. But it's so good to not only hear it, but to know that the Lord's one time or another, whether it's in our lifetime or not, he's going to take Christians up out of here. And then God will, we've seen, will bring his wrath and his judgments against the sinfulness and total wickedness of the people on the earth. And now remember what we learned in one of our previous studies, that we are living in the end times. Now, some people might say, well, you don't know that, you know. But the end times really started. You know when that end times really started? After Jesus' resurrection. That's when they started, really, if you think about it. Okay, let's turn to Hebrews before we get into Revelation. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And we believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but Paul writes, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Okay, so Paul's talking about how God spoke to his people in the Old Testament through the prophets, right? But he says in verse 2, he has in these last days, right? You see what he's saying here? Paul is saying while he's writing this, he has in these last days, and even before he wrote this, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, to whom also he made the worlds. Okay? Even Paul back then believed he was in the last days. Now, let's turn to 1 Peter, to the right, after James, 1 Peter chapter 1. And Peter's speaking of Jesus, of course, here. And he says in verse 20, 1 Peter chapter 1, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. So before even the world was created, Jesus was foreordained. How that was, I have no idea. Foreordained to be our Savior. But he says, but he was manifest or revealed in these last times for you. So even Peter's talking about Jesus was revealed in the last times before us. And so, obviously, then we are living in the last times also, really, technically. Okay, but especially so, because Peter wrote this like 2,000 years ago. But we're living in the last times, especially so because the prophecy fulfilled with the Jewish people becoming a nation again in 1948. We touched on this, I believe, a couple weeks ago. How that was, Israel becoming a nation was one of the last, was like the last prophecy to be fulfilled before the Lord would return. There's no other prophecy to be fulfilled now before the Lord can return. And again, that's why people wondered before, you know, in the early 1900s, they would read the scriptures and say, you know, the prophecy of people coming from all over the world back into the land of Israel and Jerusalem. They were like, how's this going to happen? The Jews have been scattered for like 2,000 years. They weren't even a people, right? You had Jews all over Europe and Ethiopia and all kind of places. And they were like, how could this possibly happen? What's the scripture say? With God, what? All things are possible. And so it was, really was a miracle of God that Israel became a nation again and the last prophecy to be fulfilled. Okay? And that event literally set the stage for a lot of things that will happen in the end times, even after our days in the tribulation. Okay? But that also, again, Israel become a nation set the stage for the rapture and the return of the Lord Jesus. But think about this for a minute. Throughout the whole time of the Old Testament, there were millions upon millions of Jews who had waited for the Messiah. But they died and they passed away, never getting to see that day. Never getting to witness the time he would come. But one generation did. And they were incredibly blessed and did get to see him. Right? And if you remember when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the synagogue or the temple, you know, for his, I guess, after his 8 days, and they take him, you know, be blessed by the rabbi and everything. And I think it was Zechariah. And he held Jesus, baby Jesus, in his hands, and he says, you know, now I have seen basically the coming of the Messiah. Somehow the Spirit showed that rabbi who Jesus was. And he says, now I can depart in peace. He was an old man, waited all his life for the Messiah. And he was so blessed to be the rabbi, to get to hold him and see him as a baby. And that's incredible. How do you look at a baby and say, here's the Messiah? The Holy Spirit. And so that one generation, that time where the apostles were, they were so blessed. But just the same as that kind of situation, there have been millions upon millions of Christians who have passed away, who have gone to be with the Lord, who long to be living in these last days like we are, knowing that the Lord could return at any moment. You know, how many Christians wanted to be raptured instead of dying? And so in that sense, we are like a generation unlike any other. You know, we're living in a time where the Lord can come back at any moment. Any moment. And so surely, we don't think about it, but we're living in biblical times. But now back to more serious times in the book of Revelation. Last week we saw God's continuing judgments. As John saw, if you remember, seven angels with trumpets. And as each individual trumpet was sounded, God's devastating wrath came upon the earth in different forms. And in Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. It said, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. So we covered these verses in detail last week. If you weren't here, you can get that message on our website. But we pick it up in verse 12. And it says, then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, likewise the night. And so here we have this fourth trumpet sounding by an angel. And in this one, the result was not just darkness, but total darkness for a third of the day. And for a third of the night, it was total darkness also, as light from the moon, the stars did not shine either. And this could be from all the smoke and the debris in the atmosphere from the earlier judgments that came upon the earth. Or this could be, you know, from the supernatural hand of God. But whatever the case is, this will affect so many things we take for granted. You know, just picturing a lot of the day darkened, total darkness. And then in the night, total darkness. But even physical emotions and health, right? I mean, I don't know. You know, up in the northern part, say, of Alaska and regions like that, way up north towards the North Pole, you know, they have some days that last all day, the light, but then they go for months and months. The sun doesn't even come up. And you know what happens a lot in that case? A lot of depression and alcoholism and things like that. No sun, no sunlight, dark all the time. And so we can see this happening here at this time. Let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, verse 25. And Jesus says, and there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring. Men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Okay. So there's going to be a lot of shaking going on this earth. Maybe sooner than we think. But back in Revelation chapter 8, verse 13. And John says, again, he's getting these visions, but God is showing him these things. And he says, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." Okay, so although some Bibles use the word angel here, the oldest manuscripts of the scriptures say eagle. Use an eagle. Now, we know that through the scriptures, angels can speak, correct? Sure. A number of times. But can an eagle do the same? Can an eagle speak? Well, the answer is if God wants them to, they will. He spoke through a donkey, right? In the Old Testament, right? He can speak through a donkey. He can speak through us also. But so I don't have a problem if it is an eagle. But John hears this eagle shout, "Whoa," three times. Why? For emphasis. You know, it's like, whoa, man, whoa. For emphasis, says there'll be three more trumpet blasts and three more terrible judgments coming upon the earth. And that will be the worst, even worse than what we've seen so far. And we see the eagle is shouting what? To the inhabitants of the earth, which is better translated, that it refers to those who make their home on the earth. Right? We make our home on the earth. But he's talking about meaning ungodly men that have rejected the Lord Jesus and have no desire to be with him in heaven. I mean, maybe you know some people who, you know, they believe that this is it. This is it. This life is it. That's all there is. This is your home. And that's it. But we don't believe that. Well, we shouldn't anyway, but we should know that this place is not our true home. We're just passing through. And it's not like we hope that's true. We have a sure hope that this is not all there is. Right? And again, I've been having a lot of discussions with so-called atheists and agnostics, you know, online, and, you know, they all want proof. But really, in the end, they're not looking for proof. They really wouldn't. So I tell them, if you really want proof, because if you give them some type of proof that there is God, and there's many ways to do that, you know, they just say, no, that doesn't prove anything. That's all they say. But I tell them, ask them yourself. If you really desire to know if God is real, ask him yourself. And if it's really coming from your heart, he'll show you. He's done it countless, probably millions of times with people like that. Many books have been written by people, even a movie made about someone like that. But we're just passing through. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. And Paul writes, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Did you know you have dual citizenship? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have citizenship. That's our real home. But how do we become citizens of heaven? Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verse 23. We start with this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The way to have citizenship in heaven is to start recognizing that we're sinners. Romans 6. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, recognizing that sin is what separates us from God, spiritual death. But yet the gift of God is eternal life. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right? So this is the road to citizenship. Let's go to John, back to the left. John chapter 3. John chapter 3, verse 17, not 16. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. Interesting statement. He who believes in the Son doesn't say will have, it says has. Has. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now let's go right before Revelation to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may what? Know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay? So we can know, without a doubt. Now, how do we get to our real home? Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Fingers are getting a workout today, huh? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep or have died in Jesus. People were worrying about the people who died before Jesus came. or even those who died before, you know, he went to the cross. But he says, verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, by will no means precede those who are asleep. So again, let me rephrase what I said. They were worried about those. Jesus, by the time Paul wrote this, Jesus was resurrected with the promise of him returning. So people were worried about if they died before he returns. But he says no. That we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord by no means shall precede those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is the rapture, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So the Lord showed Paul, if people die before the Lord returns, it's all good. They're not going to be left behind. But if we're alive and we remain when the Lord comes, he's going to take us out of here. Either way, it's all good. All right? So let's go back to Revelation. Chapter 9. And John writes, then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. Okay. Now, while God's judgments after the first four trumpets were horrible events against nature on the earth, the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments will focus on people and demonic creatures. But before we move on, some people may ask why the Lord gives John and now us these detailed descriptions of death and destruction and suffering the world will face during the tribulation. Why is God showing John that? And why are we learning about that now? Well, for one, because of his grace, he gives us a glimpse into the future as a warning to those who have not trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. He wants them to know that they will what they will face if they continue in their sin and reject his salvation. You know, people think these are fairy tales. But again, the book of Revelation has always been relevant, but it's never been more relevant as the clock ticks down. Right? Amen? And the reality of these things happening soon draws even closer. And secondly, you know, why does God show us these things? So that we can see what we will have been saved from. If we are living at this time, which we may be. And so that should, again, knowing that the Lord could come back at any moment and knowing what's going to happen to the earth after that, after the Christians are taken out of here, you know, really should motivate us to share the gospel and the good news to people. Right? And so in verse 1 of chapter 9, again, let's read it again. The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And so the fifth trumpet is sounded by an angel, and then a star falls from heaven to earth. Now, this is not a literal star, or it's not an asteroid, it's not a meteorite like we saw in previous judgments. We know it's not those things because John says, to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So this person he's talking about is called a star. Now, some or most commentators believe this is none other than Satan and the devil. Why would that be? Well, let's turn to the middle of our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. It says, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, and I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And God says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Okay, so the name Lucifer there at the beginning in verse 12. That name in verse 12 means day star or shining one. Right? And so we see because of his pride, he was cast out of heaven. Yet he still, according to Job in chapters 1 and 2, he still has access to God where he accuses the brethren. So back in Revelation chapter 9, this is why we believe this is Satan, because he's named a star, fallen from heaven to earth. In verse 2, it says, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. So Jesus himself spoke about this abyss, because this bottomless pit is also translated an abyss or shaft of the abyss. Okay, let's quickly turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, verse 26. He's speaking of the disciples and Jesus. It says, then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he, Jesus, stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, what do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, this demon, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. In verse 31, and they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Okay. So it's so bad, even the demons didn't want to go to this abyss or bottomless pit. And we see why, because this bottomless pit is like a chimney from the pits of hell up to the earth. And normally it's kept locked. But at this time, Satan opens it up, we see in verse 2 in chapter 9 of Revelation. And a tremendous amount of smoke pours out, straight up from the center of the earth like a volcano. Enough smoke to fill the air and block out the sun. But remember the saying, where there's smoke, there's what? Fire. And so John is realizing what kind of fire must be burning to create all this smoke. And don't forget, people are still living on the earth. But not only that, verse 3, it says, then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Okay. So things are really getting wild. They're going to get wild. No, we don't have enough time to cover these verses right now. God willing, we'll get to do this next Sunday, unless we're raptured and taken out of here, which is even better, right? No? Amen? Thank you. We got to be on the same page here. You know, I hope we're on the same page with that. But I just want to turn to one more scripture, 2 Peter chapter 3. You know, and I know it's not easy on a Sunday morning. You just get up and we're hearing all this death and destruction and stuff like that, but there's a silver lining behind the clouds. But 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both of the earth and the works that are in them will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, right? Peter's saying, if all these things are going to happen in the last days upon this earth, he says, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Right? If all these things are going to happen, you know, how should we be living? And he says, holy. How do you be holy? Get a gold ring, keep it over your head. How do you be holy? Well, that word holy means set apart. So he's talking about what manner of persons ought you to be in set apart conduct. Conduct our lives, we're set apart from the world. God has taken us out of the world, even though we're living in it. And he wants us to live apart from the world and its ways. That's what he's talking about. Living holy and with godliness. Right? Anybody could live a good life, right? A good moral life. There's good people out there. But that's not going to get you to heaven. But he's saying our lives are to be set apart, you know, for him and his ways, not the world's ways. And this is how we get to know his ways, through his word. And we get to know him better. And we're seeing he's a loving God, but he's also a serious judge. He's not playing around. It may seem like he's letting things go, but that's not the case. And so